This morning's scripture is Psalms 19, verses 1 through 11. Psalms 19, verses 1 through 11. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Good morning. Ben and Selena and Shawnee at a Friends and Family Day, and I've been honored to be asked to fill in for Ben today. Even more honored to have some dear friends in attendance with us. If you have the opportunity at the conclusion of service, make sure you meet Lee Blankenship, who's the head football coach at Beggs, and his beautiful wife, Abby, and Cole, their young son, a.k.a. Rooster Cogburn, and Cody McDaniel, the offensive coordinator at Beggs, is here. So we're certainly honored to have you guys here and appreciate your attendance. I know a note was read on behalf of the, concerning the women's fellowship breakfast yesterday. I would like to personally thank the Young Families class for initiating not only the men's breakfast back in February, but the women's breakfast yesterday. Both of those were a huge success, well attended, and it's good to see brothers and sisters giving, caring, and sharing with each other, because that's what we've been commissioned to do, and so we certainly appreciate that. Now, I'm not Ben, and I know Ben knows he has parameters that he needs to stay within when he preaches. The good thing about preaching once a year is there are no rules. I do remember reading back in Acts 20 that Paul began preaching on the Lord's Day, and, well, it said he preached till about midnight. So, you know, I'm thinking I'm shooting for lunch about right now. So, honored to be here, thankful for your attendance, and we want to share part of God's Word with you today. Today I'd like to focus on the glory of God, because we, the church, are under attack. Because we, as families, are under attack. Our society is in the process of redefining the very cultural system that God has put into place, which parallels His very essence. This is due to the power and the influence of the evil one, Satan. Satan has entered into the hearts of many in our society, causing them to subvert the very social order that God has put into place. You see, we've lost the awe of what God has created and have exchanged it for a lie. It is now commonplace in our society for many who call themselves Christians to marginalize God by bringing Him down to their level so they can make life fit their narrative instead of God's narrative. So today, with much reverence and humility, I will attempt to look at the very nature of God and His design for man and the church that He established. Romans 1:20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. According to one commentator, the outward creation is the interpreter of our faith in God. It becomes an intelligible and articulate conviction only through what we observe around us by the things which are made, as we've already read Romans 1:20. And thus, the inner and the outer revelation of God are the complement of each other, making up between them one universal and immovable conviction that God is. God, the creator of all things, has put order to every aspect of the wonderful world that we live in. For example, how does the world replenish itself with water? That's a simple question. We know the simple answer. It rains. But do we know how? Do we know how that process happens? Do we know why that process continually happens year after year? Instead of me trying to explain it, I'll just show you a picture of the water cycle. We know in simple form it rains, water runs the ocean. Ocean picks it back up, carries it back across the countries. It rains again. That's not by happen chance. That's by design. That's by the glory of God. Or perhaps, what about our solar system being in perfect balance and harmony with each other? You see, if our Earth were just a little closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If our Earth were just a little further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. But it's in the perfect balance in our solar system. According to one commentator, the universe, our galaxy, our solar system, the Earth, the Moon, the double planet system demonstrate remarkable evidence of intelligent design. Taken separately, each characteristic is highly improbable by random chance. But when you consider the whole system together, the probability is so small as to be impossible by random chance. It is the design of God. Or how about something as simple as how do our flowers grow? A process called pollination. Pollination is a process in which pollen is transferred to the female productive organs of seed plants to create growth of plants. Only 10% of flowering plants are pollinated without animal assistance. So 90% of all seed-bearing plants are pollinated by an exterior source, such as wind, mammals, reptiles, insects, by some other source. Again, not a mere coincidence. Or what controls the world's climate and temperature? Rainforests are critically important to the well-being of our planet and sometimes referred to as the Earth's thermostat. Rainforests produce about 20% of our oxygen and store a huge amount of carbon dioxide, drastically reducing the impact of greenhouse gas emissions. Massive amounts of solar radiation are absorbed, helping regulate temperatures around the globe. Taken together, these processes help to stabilize the Earth's climate. Rainforests also help maintain the world's water cycle. More than 50% of precipitation striking a rainforest is returned to the atmosphere by evapotranspiration, helping regulate healthy rainfall around the planet. None of these systems happened by chance. They were put into place by God, the creator of all things. Psalms 19:1-4, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun. If we continue our text, our scripture reading, into verses 5 through 11, we see that the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. After exhibiting the harmonious revelation of God's perfections made by His works and His word, the psalmist prays for conformity to the divine teaching. The glory of God is the sum of His perfections. You see, we see God is a God of order. Job 25:2, dominion and fear with God, He makes peace in His high heaven. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We see disorder is a vice. James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. We also see that during creation, God saw that it was good seven times. During His creation, God saw that it was good. So the question we ask is why, in Genesis 2:18, did God then say after He created man, it is not good that man should be alone? What was missing? At this point, we draw a conclusion. Either God's creation was not perfect, or it did not match the very essence of God, our Creator. The answer? Due to the divine nature of God, His creation was not complete. It did not parallel His own essence. So He created a helpmate for man. So now let's take a look at God's order for mankind as it matches His own image. So if we were to talk about the essence of God and we were to draw a circle and say we're going to put everything we know about God in this circle to define who God is, where would we start? I think obviously we would start with the Father. And then I think we would add the Son. And then the Holy Spirit. The essence of God. What we see here is perfect harmony and relationship with each other. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. The Son submits to the Father. Hebrews 10:7, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. As the Son came in the Father's name, so the Father shall send the Spirit in my name, says Jesus. The Spirit is promised as one who would supply Christ's own place in His absence. John 14, 17. If we look at the essence of God in the perfect harmony and relationship that is created, we have to ask ourselves the question, how does that relate to us, humans, mankind? Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Plural. The Godhead is composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we look at the human body, how does that relate to the human body? What makes up the human body? I would offer the fact that there are three components that make up the physical beings that we are. One is the mental capacity, the brain, the ability to talk, to reason, to think, to logically operate, to make our hands and our feet work, the brain. The physical body itself, the hands, the fingers, the toes, the legs, the mouth, the ears, the nose, all serving different functions. The physical body. And then energy. When the soul leaves your body, it is the soul that gives life. It is the breath of God. It is the spirit that gives life. If we compared that, those three attributes that make up human life, we look at the nature of God. We could say God is the mental. Jesus, the physical, the very Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And then that physical body was nailed to the cross for you and for me. And then the Holy Spirit being the energy, the breath of God. Now let's look at God's plan for man as it relates to His own likeness. Again, if we drew a circle and said, what is God's plan for mankind? What were God's intentions that would match the very essence of God? How would we do that? I think we would start with the husband. And then I think we would add the wife. And I believe we'd add children. What we see here is family is the first social institution in relationship to each other. The very image of the Godhead three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:14-15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Acts 3:25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You see, in this relationship, the wife submits to the husband, just as Christ, the Son, submits to the Father. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Because of Eve's sins in the garden. It is our society that has taken that word submit and turned it into an evil word. According to one commentary, submissiveness is rendered by the wife to the husband under the eye of Christ. And so is rendered to Christ Himself. The husband stands to the wife in the relationship that the Lord does to the church. And this is to be the ground of her submission. though that submission is inferior in kind and degree to that which she owes Christ. As Christ gave himself up for the church, man should give himself up for his wife. Husbands should love their wives as they love their own body. Husbands should love their wives as Christ loves the church. Wives must respect their husbands. Love and respect are not about worthiness. And I look out across this audience and I would venture to say, 25 to 35% of you guys are in the doghouse right now. Because that's where I live. I have a permanent abode in the doghouse. I know we say things that sometimes offend our wives. We do things that not the way our wife would do it, so we stay in the doghouse. Wives, you too say things that would offend your husband. Understand that is the cycle of life. Understand that has nothing to do with love, because love is not about worthiness. You may think your husband is not worthy of your love because he's so far down in the doghouse. He's in like the basement level of the doghouse. That's not part of God's plan. Understand, love and respect are not about worthiness. It is about the design of God. According to the plan of God, we see the number one defines aloneness. The number two defines relationship and intimacy. Number three defines community and fellowship. Within the triune nature of God exists the best of everything: love, community, intimacy, and union. God's natural laws are based on His very own nature. For us to go against the natural laws of God is to ask God to go against His very nature. So now let's go a step further and let's look at the church that was established by God. If we were to draw this circle and say, let's look at Christ's church, what would we put in that circle? Obviously, we would put Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then we would put the body. What we see here, this is Christ's church, ordained by God. Jesus is the bridegroom, church is the bride. What we also see is that the church submits to Christ, just as the Son submits to the Father. Ephesians 5:24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. At this point, we could add a third element to this picture. We could add the elders, the leadership. Titus 1:5 says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. As authorized in God's word, elders are to be appointed to shepherd, to oversee, to watch, to guard the flock. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Just as children are to honor their father and mother, the flock is to honor the elders. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Also, we see that the elders are to serve the flock willingly by being examples. 1 Peter 5:2-3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. If we were to go out on the streets and ask people, what is your vision? If you were to give me one word about family, what would that word be? We would hear words like important, family's important, or close-knit, or quality of relationship, or someone to love and to be loved by. Best friends, let's look at what God says. What is God's plan for family? What is God's design for family? Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Family is made in the image of God. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, to match the essence of God. Matthew 19:4-6, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Just as God and Jesus are one. Ephesians 5:20-25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as Jesus submitted to God. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, honor your wives. Colossians 3:18-20. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This is God's plan for completeness and unity. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Integrity is to be held in the marriage. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Parents are to be treated with respect. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This is God's order. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Children, listen to your parents, and you'll gain wisdom. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. All these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Parents, teach your children the way of God. We have looked at God's design for man, God's design for family, God's design for church. Now let's look at man's relationship to God. Here's where it gets a little skewed. Once again, in this circle, we would put God, we would put Son, and we would put man, representing mankind, male or female. What we see here is that God has invited man into a relationship with Him. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Isaiah 55:2, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Isaiah 55:3, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." By renewing your mind, not by a mere outward disconformity to the ungodly world, many of whose actions in themselves may be virtuous and praiseworthy, but by such an inward spiritual transformation that makes the whole life new. New in its motives and ends, to the point that one's actions differ from those of the world. New considered as a whole, a sense of wholeness that cannot be attained except through the constraining power of the love of Christ. You see, that's what we're supposed to do. But what we actually see in this relationship, man's relationship to God, is that man's hunger to be significant in this world, on this earth, during our lifetime, ends up driving us away from God. Mark 6, 1 and 2. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. 1 Samuel 18:7-8. "And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands.' And Saul was very angry." Saul's hunger to be significant. "And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?'" You see, this relationship is skewed by us, not by God. What we see is that hunger to be significant has driven man away from this relationship that God has established, the order that God has established. So here we have to understand that our only purpose in life is to glorify God, our Creator, to do what we must to do. To do that, we must conform to the order He has established as He created man in His image. That is a lesson for the day. Perhaps there's some sitting in our audience today that would like to draw closer in that relationship with God by putting on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in baptism. Perhaps there are those in the audience today who have let themselves be drawn away from the relationship that God has established for mankind. Whatever you need, I ask that you please come while we stand and while we sing.